Well, how are you doing this morning? Good. Well, that's not convincing, but I'm Ben. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're starting a series called Breakthrough. And what we've been doing this summer is we've been laying some foundation for what God wants to do in our lives. We've been, as we've been studying the Psalms, and now as we are going to study part of the New Testament this morning, this has been a pretty good summer. I have been, for the last 4 days, taking care of my daughters. My wife went to Montana for a few days, and I get the sense that she doesn't trust me because she keeps on texting me reminders of what to do. For example, did you water the lawn? Did you feed the dog? Did you feed the kids? And I'm a pretty good parent. And the great thing about being around Seattle is there's so many good family activities to bring your kids to. And in fact, I was reading the paper today, and it was all, I don't know if you can see this, it says Hemp Fest Lives. Yeah, so 100,000 people going to Hemp Fest. By the way, how many of you were raised in, born and raised in Washington State? Will you raise your hands? Did you know that most cities in America don't have huge marijuana festivals? Did you know that? That there's not many cities where 100,000 people get together. And by the way, I've been following Hemp Fest for a few years from a distance. And so, I remember a few years ago, I was reading some articles. Some animal rights activists were also, you know, sort of a clash between the marijuana rights activists and the animal rights activists. Because Hemp Fest usually occurs in August when it's really hot. And believe it or not, there's a disproportionate number of people around Hemp Fest who forget their animals in their cars for long periods of time. It's almost as if they have impaired judgment or short-term memory loss. I'm not even kidding on this one. In fact, one article was talking about how a policeman talked to some people because there was a dog that was left in the car. And they said, yeah, we think we left it in the car for 3 hours, but we really can't remember. Not kidding. And they said, you know, if it wasn't for we had the munchies and we were going back to get the brownies, we might have not come back at all. I just made that up, but doesn't it sound true? We think about it, and there's a lot of times where we can make decisions that are a little bit off in our life. One article I read, this is actually a true story. It says, after stopping for drinks at an illegal bar, a Zimbabwean bus driver found that the 20 mental patients he was supposed to be transporting from Harare to Beltway had escaped. Not wanting to admit his incompetence, the driver went to a nearby bus stop and offered everyone waiting there a free ride. Oh, it gets better than this. He then delivered the passengers to the mental hospital, telling the staff that the patients were very excitable and prone to bizarre fantasies. The deception was not discovered for 3 days. Yeah. Now, a lot of you, that's all you just say, I feel better about myself, you know? Well, here's what I want us to do is I want not only our thinking to be renewed. It talks about that in the Bible in Romans chapter 12, that we would be renewed through our thinking. But there's also some steps that take place after that. And I want to look at what Jesus says in how to live a life that makes sense, how we have a real breakthrough in our lives. If you'll take your outline out of your program, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 in the Bible. And I want to give you some context to it. Jesus has just preached what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest section of scripture that we have where Jesus is teaching. And people love it. I mean, the crowds are there. They're gathering around. And he's describing a different way to live. And people are emotionally attached, they're intellectually engaged. And Jesus then caps it off with this passage of scripture because he knows that you can feel passionately that you can think differently, that you can believe something, and yet our lives may not be changed. There are some of you here today that you are a Christ follower. You've made that decision, but you're saying there's a disconnect between the life I read about in Scripture and my life. And Jesus tells us why, one of the big reasons why this can occur. And it's one of those teachings that's sort of a hard teaching, but it's not a mean one. But it's very direct because it really gets down to the core of the matter. And so here's, with that context, I want you to understand this verse, Matthew chapter 7. So Jesus has just taught this different way to live. He's talked about a blessed life, how God wants to work powerfully. And then he says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." So Jesus is saying, you know what? If you do this thing, you're going to find strength and power, and when storms come, because storms do come in life, we know that, right? And when they come, you will not be defeated. You may be discouraged, but you will not be defeated, and you will be strong, and you'll have that life that I promised you. Yet, he says, if you miss this part, if you miss this part of actually taking some action, he describes what can happen as well. He says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." See, here's what happened to me. I came from a non-religious background, didn't really go to church at all. In my teenage years, I became a Christ follower in a wonderful, wonderful environment. And I sort of was taught in the environment that I was in, there's a heavy focus on how God meets us emotionally, and he really does. And I thought that if I just felt deeply enough, if I felt convicted of sin, if I felt in my heart good, then that was the goal of the Christian life. But you know what happened? Is there were some habits in my life that I needed to break, that were sort of left over. And it just the thinking differently and the emotions, it didn't cause the change that I wanted in my life. And God wants every person here to have a breakthrough. We all have some area in our life. Maybe you say, you know, I wish I would be further along in my faith than I am now. I wish I could deal with some of the doubts that I have. Maybe it's an issue of addiction. You say, you know, you might find yourself, you hide food or hide alcohol or something like that because you don't want people to know what your struggle is. And God says you can have a breakthrough, but it begins with not only hearing, but following. And now here's a mistake that we can make at this point. Well, okay, then I guess I work really hard and God loves me. No. It's settled on the cross that Jesus loves you. He will forgive every sin. You can have a home in heaven based on what he did, not on what you do. But a life this side of heaven that is indicative of a life we find in Scripture, that happens through following Jesus. And so, you know, I've talked to people, a number of people recently. One person came to my office and they were lost their job because they were looking at stuff on their computer at work they shouldn't be looking at, and just there's just a crash. And I talked to another person talking about $120,000 in consumer debt, just sort of shopping addiction, and it had caused a great crash. Talked to another guy and he was talking about his intensity has driven his wife and his kids away. And Jesus, what he wants to say to us is, if you've crashed before, you don't need to crash again. And that's what this part of Scripture is about. It's about avoiding future crashes. Because maybe you say, I've crashed financially. I've crashed in marriage. You've crashed morally. You know, one of the things I like when there's a lot of younger, you know, maybe teenage or early 20s and in the services is that you're pre-crash for the most part. And you're not smarter. I know you think you're smarter. You just haven't lived long enough to have as many crashes. And so Jesus is saying you can avoid these crashes. You know, obviously I wouldn't use the name of people in their struggles, but we can use one name that we do find, and we find it in Scripture. And it's the Apostle Paul, the one that God used to write a lot of the New Testament, and he describes his own struggles. He says in Romans 7, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Have you ever felt that way? Why do we do that? You know, why? Because I think if we're going to be honest, all of us have been there at some point. What are some of the change barriers that we face? There's a book by Tim Chester called You Can Change, and I'm not directly, but using quite a bit of what he says on that subject. And he describes some of the change barriers. One is excuses. Excuses. We all have excuses. You know, we have the funny little excuses. You probably heard these before. This one is actually from true from the Hartford, Connecticut school district. Notes that people gave when their child was gone. Please, my son is under doctor's care and should not participate in PE. Please execute him. This is one of my favorite. Please excuse Johnny for being. It is his father's fault. And okay, this one is my favorite. Please excuse Billy from school. He has diarrhea and his boots leak. Yeah, pretty gross on that one. Well, let's go deeper with excuses. So here's what it is. It's often my context. My context is my excuse. He made me so mad. If you had helped me more, if you had known more about my situation, you would understand. Or my family. You know, I learned I'm the way I am because of my mother or my father or my personal history. If you knew my background, then you would fill in the blank too. Or my biology. It's just sort of, this runs in my family. It's the way I am. It's that Irish temper or whatever it could be. And what if your excuses are real? Okay, let's say your excuses are 100% legitimate. It doesn't cause change. It just, there's still excuses. And God would say we need to move beyond that. There's also minimizing. Minimizing. See, we don't change because we just say, oh, it's not that bad. It's more of a personality trait than a sin. I can't help it. I'm just a man who loves too much. You know, that will be those the kind of excuses. It says this, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. So if we want to prosper in our lives, we will bring them out in the open. And then there's catastrophizing. I know that's not a word, but I made it up. It is a word now. What I mean, so here's what I've seen. I've seen people will, someone will get caught or they'll do something wrong or maybe there's an issue and they know it's their fault. And I've had it, let's say in a marital situation. I've had people in my office, I just can't do anything right. I always, and sort of by beating yourself up enough, what you feel like is I'm no longer responsible because it's too big a mess. No, it's not. There's no one in, let's say you're having a significant issue in your marriage. You do most things right. Now, your spouse may not see it right now, but literally, most of the things you do right and are healthy and are good. But if we make everything a problem, then I don't need to solve any problem. And it's interesting, we find this in the Bible. Joshua, who followed Moses, great leader of Israel, and Moses was, he'd heard directly from God and had more charisma. And Joshua was not that kind of leader, and he felt defeated. When, at one point, the nation of Israel sins incredibly. And so Joshua just says, I'm not good at anything, basically, and falls down on the ground. And look at what the Lord says to him. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? God is saying, this is a failure, but you are not a failure. So what oftentimes what we'll do is we'll just do the try harder routine. try harder on the same thing. Sort of this cycle is where we'll resolve to do better, try harder, fail, feel guilty, feel ashamed, make more promises, repeat. Resolve to do better, try harder, fail, feel guilty, feel ashamed, make more promises, and repeat. And God says there's a different way to live. I've heard people say you have to hit rock bottom before you change. Most people do, but you don't. Do you know that God can intervene before you hit rock bottom? I shared this summer, there was something in my parenting where, honestly, I was making some significant mistakes in my parenting. And it was at a point that God spoke to me, and I was able to make a change. And maybe that's where you're at today. You're pre-crash. And God is saying, if I have your full attention, you don't have to go there. You don't have to crash. Well, okay, let's say you're there, or maybe you're saying, you know, I'm right in the middle of something right now. Maybe it's a sin issue. Maybe it's something that doesn't rise quite to that level. So how do we move forward? And that's what I want us to consider. A few good ideas if you're not sure what's next for you. Number one, focus on God's grace. We talked about that last week. We focus on God's grace. See, oftentimes we will fixate on our struggle. And it's simple. It's the theory of displacement. Basically, that if we, instead of focusing on that, if we focus on what we're going towards, life works better. And when we fail, we have God's grace. You know, there's a lot of things we don't get right as a church, to be honest with you. You have an imperfect pastor. We have people who show up late. But you know, one of the things that I think we get pretty well is God's grace. And that's not excuses for failure or sin. That's the power of God to change a life and the power of God to bring his grace. In Greek mythology, I don't know if you remember that from high school or college, there's these creatures called the sirens. And one of the things that in the mythology, they would surround a ship and they would sing a song and they would do that to distract the sailors. They'd become so enchanted that they would crash on the shore. And that was, you know, sort of the mythology around this. And the stories that were created around it, one captain, he put wax in the ears of his sailors so they couldn't hear the song. And that's sort of like the, you know, see no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. And there was another captain, Orpheus. Last service I said Orifice, which is a bad mistake to make. and Bert must burn that CD, but it's Orpheus. What he did is he actually played a different song, and so just hold on, you'll get where I'm going. And there's this beautiful music that he played. I believe it was on the harp, and people, the sailors, even though there was this other song of the sirens, that they were so fixated on this better song that they avoided the crash. See, I've been there too. A lot of us, we don't have a better song in our life. You drink too much because it's the best thing you got going. You're angry all the time because it's the only time you feel in control. You can't kick the habit of porn or whatever it is because it's the most exciting thing in your life. See, I get it. I understand why. And until there's something better, you're going to always wonder why you always fail. And God has the better song. He has what he's called you to be, that you can make a difference, that you can have a family that makes sense, that you can find success in work, not just financially, and obviously I think every Christian should be the best worker and do well financially, but that you can find significance because of who Jesus Christ is in your life, that you can make a difference. And until you get a better song, it's going to be the same old struggle. And one of the things that if you've been around or you hang around here long enough, you'll find out is that you'll get that better song. And you'll say, it's not that I don't struggle with that anymore. It's just not the best thing I've got going on in my life. And see, the grace of God is that very best thing that we have going on. See, look at what it says in Romans 8:32. And it describes God's heart for us. It says, since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, wouldn't he also give us everything else? So it's just logical. Okay, so if God will give his one and only son to go suffer on the cross, to pay for every debt, every sin that we've ever had, that our moral debts would be paid, that God would do that, then wouldn't he take care of the other stuff? See, God doesn't see, he doesn't see your spiritual life. He doesn't see your emotional life or your work life. He only sees your life. And he cares about each and every aspect of that. And being God, if he really is God, he has made provision for that. And just because I don't have that provision, it doesn't mean it's not there. It just may be that I don't understand it. Or maybe I'm like that person that Jesus talked about who heard, who felt something emotionally, but never followed through. And so it just seems like I'm having too many crashes in my life. So first we focus on God's grace for us. And then number two, make it more than about you. One of our, by the way, you know what talks about the sirens? Have you ever looked at a Starbucks cup? It's like the Lord calls me. I think I just discovered something. Anyway, so number two, make it more than about you. See, God has given all of us abilities and skills, and God wants to work through those for more than just you. It says this in 1 Corinthians 12:7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. So here's the deal. If we just use who we are for ourselves, and maybe just our work or whatever, you should use it at that. But if that's the limit of it, then you're not living up to God's potential for you. See, what God wants you to do is to find a ministry in the world. Let's say you're visiting from another church, so I won't make it about this place. Then at your church, is there a place where you're serving, where you're meeting needs and love? Because you'll find as you're about God's purposes, and you're about something bigger than you, that you're able to deal with your struggles better. It's really interesting. When you find people who focus solely on themselves and their struggles, they never find victory. They never find success. But when you're about something bigger, life gets better. And God wants us to live a bigger life. Every person should have a ministry in the church and in the world as well. So it's, you know, you have a ministry here, and if you haven't gotten connected with a ministry team, I was just talking to someone out in the hallway 3 weeks ago, said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, already serving in a ministry. And you say, well, my life's messed up. Look at what it says here in the scripture. It says, and Christ lives in you. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It's not about you. It's about who God is in you. Last week, I talked about grace and the costly side of grace, that God's grace for other people will cost you something. And that's a sign of maturity, by the way, is when you're willing to pay the price for someone else. I was talking to a guy, this is not at this church, this is a church I pastored before. Guy comes up to me after a service and he starts talking about money, which is, by the way, no one comes and talks to the pastor about money because they're afraid the pastor will ask for money. So it's sort of weird. Guy comes up and talks to me and he's talking to me about his giving or whatever. I really wasn't that involved in his life and all of that. But he was saying, yeah, you know, I really have a hard time with this because it may look like I have a lot on the outside. He said, you know, I have a second home and a boat and a motor home and all of that, but I really don't have a lot of discretionary income. And he was expecting me to say something. I said, I don't care. God doesn't care about your discretionary income. And he's like, oh, because God wanted you first. You see what I'm saying? So he doesn't care if you have extra time, because God wants to be Lord of your time. That we put him first. A lot of you, here's a cool thing. A lot of you have done that financially, and it has made a difference. There are people who are going to spend an eternity with Christ because you've invested. I got to tell you, though, it's more than your finances. It's your time, too. Would you serve someone else in a way that might be costly? Here's what Jesus says about this whole situation. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Number three, work to build or rebuild your foundation. Work to build or rebuild your foundation. Now we looked at that scripture at the beginning of this message where Jesus was talking about a foundation that's built on a rock and not on the sand. And he says there's something attached to that, and that's not only listening to something, not only feeling deeply about something, not only believing something, but actually doing something, that we follow through, that we take a step. Not that you take every step, you just take your next right step. And his brother, James, he writes this, we find this in the Bible. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You know, sometimes what can happen is we can feel like we're making progress just because, well, okay, let me, how many of you have ever bought home exercise equipment? Okay, truly, did you feel like you made progress when you bought it? Yeah, no, I mean, I bought it, I've had a treadmill, I've had an elliptical trainer, and I'm glad I didn't use them, but I'm glad because now I have a place to hang my clothes in my room. But see, until you actually do that thing, it's not the breakthrough that you want. James says it's like someone who looks in a mirror and forgets what they look like. It's like, well, that would be sort of, well, why do you look in a mirror? Why do you look in the mirror in the morning? To fix things, right? You just say, okay, you know, I got something in between my teeth. Got to comb my hair while I still have it. And you say, the reason you look in a mirror is so you say, okay, I want to make a change. And see, here's where I think a lot of us have come as a church or as individuals, is that we've looked in a mirror. And now God is saying, okay, what's your next right step? What's your change? So I talked about foundations. So how does this happen in a practical way? Well, we gather in rows, what we do here over our services and our two campuses, and this is great. We learn, and we maybe change our beliefs. But life change happens in circles, in groups. In the next few weeks, we're going to be starting our growth groups. And there's going to be a lot of growth groups. And I know a lot of you have been at Timberlake and you have successfully survived 3 years of growth groups and you've never joined one. And life change, here's the deal, is I can't promise you you're going to really build that foundation unless you allow other people in. And that happens, and we learn from one another. I don't even know how it necessarily works. I just know that it does. And so I would encourage you not only to participate, and we'll have that opportunity. Here's another crazy thing. So over the summer, there's been a big period of time, a lot of new people in the church, which is awesome. But we need people to open up their homes. And so we've learned a few things about groups. And for some of you, you say, you know, I'm ready to do that. I talked to a couple people after one of the services this weekend. And they were saying, you know, even though we're just new here, we're willing to take that step. On your connection card is an opportunity where you say, I would host a group. And when you do that, we give you training and all of that. It's about 8 weeks long is how long the groups last. And then if you like each other, you can sign up for another 8 weeks. And so I encourage you to say, maybe I'd take that step. Because would you help lay the foundation, not only for yourself, but for other people? See, it's not just sitting in an auditorium that makes a difference. It's when we say, God, I'm going to allow other people to speak into my life as we grow together, that you would bring about the change that you want to bring about. Romans 8:17. It says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And God is saying this about us, is that, you know, with our children, if you have children, you sometimes will point things out because you say life will work better if this is part of your life or if this is not part of your life. And for some of us, that's maybe what God is doing today. Not to condemn you, but to transform you. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that as we come to worship you, God, as we truly look for the breakthrough that you promised, God. And for some of us, it may be a financial breakthrough. God, maybe it's in our marriage. And God, we're at the end of our own abilities. And God, we need you to do your work. Or maybe you're here today and it's that spiritual breakthrough. You've believed in God, but you're not sensing that closeness that you want. Do you know that you can have that? And maybe it's just that you've never invited him to truly be Lord of your life. And if that's where you're at this morning, you say, you know, Ben, I don't know God necessarily the way that you talk about him, but I would like to. That relationship can begin right now. And it begins not only with a belief, but a decision to invite him into your heart and life. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like to have you join me in a prayer. You pray silently, I'll pray out loud. I don't want to embarrass you or call you out. Something like this. You'd say, God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you gave your son, Jesus Christ, to show me how to live, but also to give his life to pay the price for my sin, that I would be forgiven, the debt that I cannot pay on my own. And God, I receive that. And from this day forward, as best as I know how, I want to follow you. I want to not only believe the right things and feel the right things, I want to do the right things that would honor you. And the Bible says that when we invite him into our heart and lives, it doesn't matter our past, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, that God is present in your life. And that he will be with you and he will not give up on you. That God provides us a hope right now, but also a home in heaven. That you don't need to worry about eternity because you will step into what you were made for, an eternity with him. God, I thank you for my friends who have prayed that prayer, who made that decision, who took that step to say yes to you. Lord, I pray that you would show up in a way that they wouldn't even expect, but would just be a tangible evidence of your love. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you as the author and perfecter of our faith. God, that you give those breakthroughs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.